I have to admit, there are more of you out there that know me than there are that I know. I'm learning you, but I'm not there yet. So hopefully, with some time, we'll get to know each other a little better than we do now. I also have to tell you that I'm not real good with technology. We don't get along. I finally got a cell phone a couple of years back, and so I'm moving up. But the last time I was here, which has been, I guess, almost 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago now, it wasn't long after my dad moved here, I came and tried to preach with PowerPoint one time. The only other time I've been here, and I think he sabotaged it on purpose. But it did not work. So I thought I'd go back to the old standby. The power goes out. This still works. The computer crashes. That still works. And believe it or not, Bibles still work too. I know y'all are used to all that newfangled stuff. But this is the newfangled stuff that we have. So, and I noticed I didn't see hardly any pencils, so you just have to remember so you can get home to a pencil to write that down. I was asking some of the children, I think I got to most of them, I think there were a few came in right as we were getting started, I didn't get to speak to them, but I was asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? I asked some of the adults too that still don't know, but I got a lot of different answers. Some of them wanted to be doctors and receptionists and football players and the kinds of things you would expect that young people would want to be when they grow up. I'm not sure about that receptionist. That's the first time I've heard that one. But, yes, those little boys, they want to be football players. Yeah, you know, sometimes maybe they want to be a fireman or a policeman even or something like that. And I have to say, I have preached on this subject in 5 different states, okay? And in several different, and I've asked that question to children all over, and I have yet to have a single one of them that said, when I grow up, I want to be a garbage man. Now, I don't know about you, but I appreciate the garbage man. It's an important job. I don't think they get the respect they deserve. But, you know, no children growing up aspire to be the garbage collector. That's not what they look forward to getting to do when they grow up. And I wondered why. Maybe it has to do with the fact that it doesn't pay as well as some other jobs. Maybe it has to do with being around stinky garbage all day is not much fun. There are lots of reasons for it, I guess. It's not very glamorous. You don't see a lot of people wanting your autograph when you're the garbage man and that kind of thing. You know, it's not a real high-profile kind of job until it doesn't get done. You see, I don't know how your garbage pickup works here, but where we live, we usually get picked up on Friday and Tuesday, or Tuesday and Friday, whichever order those come in your week. But for some reason, the Friday right before Christmas, we didn't get it out to the road, so it didn't get picked up that day. Guess what day Christmas was? Tuesday. Guess what didn't happen on Christmas Day? The garbage didn't get picked up. So I told him, I said, we've got to get it out Friday. And it starts to pile up after a while, doesn't it? Now, some of you young whippersnappers won't remember this, but you remember several years back in New York City when they had the garbage strike? You don't realize how important that... And he said, why are you talking about garbage? Well, the reason is, I want to talk to you about not just the garbage man, but a recycler. You know, because that's the big thing now, right? You can't just, it's not just garbage, you've got to recycle. Jesus was was a recycler. He was, and I know, we're not talking about his political ambitions or anything. He was a recycler, not of garbage like we think of with when we put the trash out, but he was a garbage collector when it came to people. He collected people that the rest of his society considered to be garbage.
Amen.
And we're supposed to be like him. So when I grow up, if I ever do, I want to be a garbage collector. I want to be a recycler like Jesus was. And you know, he still is. He may not be walking the earth like he did 2,000 years ago, but he's still in the business of collecting garbage and turning it into fabulous art. Have you ever seen those people that do that? That's out there. They take old stuff from the junkyard or the garbage heap and then they turn it into some sort of art. That's amazing to me because all I see is a pile of junk. But that's what Jesus does with human lives. He takes a mess, a pile of junk, and then he turns it around. The scripture that was read from Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, he doesn't call for the people that are already well rested and everything's going good with them. He calls for the ones that are burdened. That's what heavy laden means. That's my dad. He learned about that word laden. He learned about that when we were playing one of those word games after Christmas. He's still growing and learning. But heavy laden means somebody has laid some heavy burdens on you. You ever been there? Where do you go? Where can you go? But to the Lord. It's the only place you can go. And so Jesus took those folks that were beat down by life. And he lifted them up. And as I look out tonight, I can see that some of us too, we've been there. We've been in that beaten down position. And Jesus has lifted us up. If you're in that beat down position and Jesus hasn't lifted you up, you need to come to him and let him pick you up. But let's look at some of the garbage. And some of it, addiction. I mean, these are people. I know. But we've got to realize this is the way that the society viewed these people. Viewed them as garbage. Something to be thrown away. Something to just be run over and ignored and cast out. But first, there was the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. You remember this woman? She was caught in the act. And they came to Jesus with it. Well, Moses says, we're supposed to stone her to death. What do you think? He would have been well within his rights to say, well, you know what, that's what the law says. Got to follow the law. Pick up some rocks and kill her. But he didn't. We remember, oh, it's famous. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. People don't even believe in Jesus know that quote. But that's what Jesus said. If you've never messed up, then you go ahead. You throw that first rock at her. And of course, all those men had to leave. And so finally, she was there and Jesus was all by himself. He was the only one who had the right to throw a stone at her according to his rule that he had just laid down. And so she looked up and he said, where are all your accusers? Where'd they go? Isn't somebody going to accuse you? And she said, well, there's no one here, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's important we understand. Jesus didn't say adultery's okay. Jesus didn't say what you did wasn't wrong. He said, go and sin no more. He understood what she had done with sin, and she understood it too at this point. He said, don't do it anymore. Quit. He wanted to turn her life around. Not just leave her down there in the dumps of sexual immorality, but lift her up and set her on a path toward something productive. Go and don't do it anymore. The problem that a lot of religious people have today is they want to say, come to Jesus, but keep on living how you're living. That doesn't work. You cannot get better if you keep doing the same things that made you sick in the first place. Let's suppose for a moment that you had food poisoning because you'd been eating rotten food. And you went to the doctor, and the doctor pumped your stomach. He said, now, don't eat any more rotten food. Right? That's what he did. Don't go back and eat that. Go throw that stuff out. Well, if you went back home and ate it, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get sick again. Maybe worse. Because it's had another couple of days to keep rotten. More bacteria, more germs. Go and sin no more. Don't keep going back to the same mistakes that you've made in the past. Move on. Then there was the Samaritan woman. John 4, 7 through 26, a long section there. Jesus had this discussion with this woman and she thought that was shocking. First of all, she's a Samaritan. That doesn't mean much to us. Like, Samaritan, is that in California or where? What's a Samaritan? Where's that from? Well, see, you've got to understand that there's a lot of bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. Okay, so much so that part of Judea was over here, and Jerusalem was over here, and Samaria kind of came down in the middle sometimes, and they would go way out of their way so they didn't go through Samaria. It'd be kind of like if we were trying to get from here to Alabama, but we didn't want to go through Mississippi. Okay? Or maybe we're trying to get from here to New Mexico, but we didn't want to go through Texas. You don't have to go way out of the way to do that. But the Jews despised the Samaritans so much that they would do that. They would suffer to keep from traveling through that countryside. And so, here's Jesus not only going through that land, he's actually stopped and talking to one of those people. And the disciples were gone for a while, and you can see John's very clear about it, and he's honest. He admits he had some prejudices at the time too. He's part of the group that comes back. And he admits it toward the end of the chapter there, later on. He said, you know, the disciples came back, they said, they didn't understand why Jesus was talking to that woman. But he said, nobody dared ask him why he was doing it. But so here he is. And the woman's even surprised. She said, you're a Jew. What are you talking to me for? Jews don't have anything to do with, and I'm a woman and you're a man and that, why are you talking to me? She even recognized that this was an unusual situation. And Jesus talks to her and he finally asks her about her husband. He says, go call your husband. And you remember what she said? I don't have one. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have one. You had five. And now you're living with a guy you're not even married to. You know anybody in that kind of shape? Maybe not quite. But we've known some folks that have had some problems with marriage, haven't they? But Jesus still talks to this woman, answers her questions about religion. And then actually, she goes back to town and tells people, and they come and they invite Jesus to stay, and he talks with them and he stays with them. And a lot of the people in that town believe in him because of that woman, who was an adulterous, sinful woman. But Jesus made an impact in her life. Now, I don't know if she ever became a Christian or not. I don't know. But she certainly was impressed that Jesus is different. And I'm going to tell some people about him. Then there's the Canaanite woman. In Matthew 15, now the Jews didn't like the Samaritans because they were half Jew and half from other nations. They'd been bred back and forth between some of the kings that sent foreigners in, and they sent some Jews, and you know, they kind of mixed things up, and they mixed up the religions and all. They had a mess there. But then there were the Canaanites. You remember the Canaanites, don't you? That was the ones that Joshua and the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan to utterly wipe them out, to destroy them all. But they didn't do it right. They didn't kill some of them. And so some of them, still some Canaanites living in the land by the time Jesus comes along. And I'll tell you what, this woman, she comes to Jesus. She's upset because her daughter has a demon. And she's begging him to help her. But he doesn't say anything. Not one word. Wouldn't even answer her. And then she kept, please. His disciples said, send her away. She's causing problems. She's a problem here. She's a Canaanite. Get rid of her. She came, fell down at his feet and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. I'm going to read the next verse. And we may have trouble accepting that Jesus said this. Jesus answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He just used a metaphor there that made the Jews God's children and made the Canaanites dogs. Now suppose Jesus said that to you. Might be time to go find somebody else, huh? Not this woman. He basically insulted her to her face. Well, her response is something. She said, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You have that kind of faith? Could you? I mean, you want to smack somebody that says something like that, call you a dog. But that, look what she did. Amazing. Jesus then said, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be just as you want it to be. And her daughter was made whole. Now this is a woman, everybody wanted him to send her away. And he was even harsh with her. But she showed her faith in God and her belief that he could heal her daughter. And it softened his heart toward her too. And he believed her faith was great. It's interesting, he talks about her great faith. He upbraids the apostles and the other Jews a number of times for their lack of faith. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 8, in the case of one Gentile, a Roman centurion, he says that man, he said, I've never seen so great a faith in all of Israel. And that was a man who was a Gentile. He was a Roman, wasn't a Jew. Then, of course, there was the thieving man. You probably know him better as the thief on the cross. Everybody knows him. Luke 23. Jesus saves him with his dying breath. Right at the end of his life, he saves that man. Why? I mean, he was a thief. He even admitted he deserved to die. Why save that guy? Let him die. Let it alone. Let's look at some of the reasons that Jesus collected these people around him that were considered garbage by the rest of the world. Why? He sympathized with them. He had sympathy for them. He had compassion. 8 times in the Gospels, the phrase, he had compassion.
is used.
But secondly, he empathized with them. You know, it's one thing for somebody to feel sorry for you. That's what sympathy is. But it's something else entirely for somebody to feel what you're feeling. To be going through the same thing with you that you're going through. Why do you think that something like AA works? It works because the people that are there, they're all going through it together. And they know what it's like and they know what a struggle it is and they know how hard it is to overcome it. Weight Watchers works the same way. That one's just a little more acceptable, you know, the whole being overweight thing. That's okay. But, you know, but it's the same process. You go to other people that are going through the same struggles and you work together at it to try to help each other. Jesus not only felt sorry for these people, but He felt with them what they were feeling. You know why? Because Jesus was despised by society and cast out. He called Himself the stone which the builders rejected. In fact, Matthew chapter 9 and verses 9 through 11, after Jesus called Matthew a tax collector. We don't have any tax collectors in here tonight, do we? I don't know. They didn't have a real high reputation back then. Still don't, I don't care. IRS is not most people's favorite. You don't go hang out with them. Unless you're one of them, you know. Well, that's the way it was with the tax collectors. But, you know, I don't think I've ever met anybody that works for the IRS. Or they wouldn't admit it, I guess. I don't know. They were afraid they'd get stoned. But here's Matthew, and he invites Jesus to his house. And so Jesus goes. And you just didn't go eat with tax collectors. Now, today it's that. We say, well, you know, taxing everybody and all that. But at that time, it wasn't like, you know, the American government taxes us and then they take the money and they have our roads and police and things like that. In that day and age, it was like, can you imagine if China took over the United States and then they started taxing us and then some of us decided to start collecting the taxes for the Chinese and giving it to them? You'd think we'd be very popular. You see, the Romans were the Jews' enemies and they were occupying the land and they were taking the money. And the Jews, like Matthew, he's also called Levi, the Jews like him that actually worked for the occupation, they worked for the bad guys. Nobody liked them. I don't even know if they liked each other. But Jesus went and ate with this fellow. And a lot of the tax collectors and other sinners came and ate with him. And the Pharisees saw it, and they said to his disciples, what's wrong with your master? Why is he eating with these people? What's going on here? In fact, in Matthew 11 and verse 19, Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man who's gluttonous and a winebibber, in other words, a drunk, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And you remember what Jesus tried to teach them? It's not the healthy people that need to go to the doctor, it's the sick people. Amen. You see, if we were all healthy, none of us would need Jesus. It's because we have sin that we need Jesus. And if we could take care of it ourselves, you know, there's a move now, you know, get away from the doctors, you know, homeopathy, you know, take care of it at home and natural cures and all these things so you don't go to the doctor. Well, let me tell you something. Sin is not something you can take care of yourself. You've got to go to the doctor. The real doctor. And Jesus is the only doctor. You know, sometimes there's a specialist, there's one guy in the whole country who does a certain type of thing, and he gets the big money, and the waiting list to see him is, you know, because he's the only one that does that. Jesus is the only one that can fix our problems when it comes to sin. But He knows what it's like to be one of us. Now, He doesn't know what it's like to be a sinner because He never sinned. But He knows what it's like to be accused of being one. He was called a drunkard. He was called gluttonous. He was called, you know, he's a friend of sinners, and you know, birds of a feather flock together. He must be one, right? In fact, the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by the chief of the devils, Beelzebub. They, in essence, called him the devil. That's what they did. They said, you're best buddies with the devil. That's who you are. And one occasion he was accused. Don't we rightly say that you have a demon? He was accused of being demon-possessed. He was... You know, we see the feeding of the 5,000 and the crowds, and but there were... Not everybody was that favorable toward him. So he could empathize. You know, it's like the store owner that tacked the sign up above his door that said puppies for sale $100. The little boy stood looking at the sign and he got the change out of his pocket and he said, I've got $2.87. Can I see them? And the man said, sure. And he whistled and out they came, five little teeny tiny balls of fur. And as they came out, there was one of the five that was well behind the others, and he was, you know, just not making very good time. And the boy said, what's wrong with that little dog? And the store owner explained that his hip socket was messed up and it would never be right, and that dog would always be lame. He'd always have a limp. And the boy got excited. And he said, I want to buy that one. He said, even if you had the money, you wouldn't want that one. He said, you know what? If you want that one, I'll just give him to you. The boy got upset. He said, that puppy's worth just as much as every one of the other ones, and I want him, and I'm going to pay for him. I'll give you the $2.87 now, and I'll bring you 50 cents a week until I pay for him. The store owner said, look, son, he's limping, he's lame, he's never going to be able to run and fetch a ball and all that stuff. And what good's it going to be to you? He won't be able to run across the hills and roll and play with you. He said, why do you want that dog? And the little boy reached down and pulled up his pant leg to reveal that he had on a full leg brace. And he said, I want that one. Because he's going to need somebody that can understand him. Why do you think Jesus came to earth? He looked down at humanity and he said, they're going to need somebody that understands them. I'll go. But you know, while it's good to have somebody that empathizes with you and that can understand you, that's nice to have. But if they can't help you, you just wallow in sorrow together. That wouldn't really accomplish anything, does it? But see, he collected these people, this garbage around him. Because not only did he feel sorry for them, and not only could he empathize with them because he'd been through it himself, but he could recycle them. He could fix it. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 says, they brought him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Matthew 9, 12 and 13, Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the 3rd century, there was a debate between Celsus and Origen. Celsus was an unbeliever, an infidel. And he said, most teachers go forth and teach, and they cry, come to me, you who are clean and worthy. And they're followed by the highest caliber of people imaginable. But your silly master says, come to me, you who are down and beaten by life. And so he accumulates around him the ragtag and bobtail of humanity. How do you feel about Origen talking about you like that? That's who he's talking about. He's talking about Christians. The ragtag and bobtail of humanity. Origen said, yes, they are the ragtag and bobtail of humanity. But, that's a big word, isn't it? But Jesus does not leave them that way. Out of the material you would have thrown away as useless, He fashions men, giving them back their self-respect, enabling them to stand on their feet and look God in the eyes. They were cowed, cringing, broken things, but the Son has set them free. You feel that way? Are you what you used to be? Not if Jesus has touched your life. You're changed. It's better now. You're different. If He hasn't touched your life, you need to let Him. Let Him recycle you into something so wonderful. What about us then? We're supposed to be like Jesus, aren't we? Don't we need to be recyclers? We need to be in the business of turning people's lives around as well. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. The Lord told Samuel, "Do not look on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." How many times have we looked at somebody and said, "You know, I don't think they'd be interested in the gospel." Maybe we see somebody, they got a cigarette in their hand, or they got a beer can in their hand, and we think, well, they wouldn't be interested, maybe. How do we know? None of us ever did any of those things, I don't suppose, huh? Now, see, God's looking at the heart, and we need to be as well. You know what happens if we don't? What happens if we don't get in the business of recycling souls? A soldier called his mother from San Francisco Bay. Said, "Mother, I'll be coming home, but hear me what I say. I want to bring a buddy, please, Mom, if you don't mind. He has one leg, one arm, one eye. And he needs your love so kind." The mother told her son with a harsh and bitter tone, "No, don't bring your buddy here. Find him another home. We just don't have a place for him. And if it's how you say, we sure don't need a handicap to be here in the way." Later came the telegram. The soldier boy was dead. He took his life. They found a note, and this is what it said. "No, don't bring your buddy here." His mother's words were they. "We sure don't need a handicap to be here in the way." At last, the wheels stopped turning as the mother met the train. She came to get her only son with tears that fell like rain. She stared into the cold steel box to kiss her boy goodbye. And there he was, a handicap. One leg, one arm, one eye. Suppose that woman would have given her son a different answer if she'd known it was him. You see what happens when we judge people unworthy of the gospel? We condemn them to live without Christ. We don't have the right to do that. Nobody does. Now, if they judge themselves unworthy, there were some people that did that. Paul went and preached to them, and they didn't want to hear it. They ran him up. He said, "Hey, you judge yourselves unworthy. We'll go tell somebody else." That's fine. If somebody wants to say, "I don't want to hear it," they don't have to hear it. There's plenty of other people out there. Other fish in the sea. But what are we doing? How thankful are we that someone shared the gospel with us? What are we doing to share it with somebody else? To pass that gift on? Or are we greedy? We just want to hang on to it. Like God doesn't have enough grace for other people. We need it all. We don't want to give it to anybody else. I've seen the signs bumper stickers. It says things like, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." They're talking about Jesus, you know, because he grew up in a carpenter. I've seen those. You may have seen those. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus wasn't a carpenter. Oh, I know he learned the trade with Joseph. I know he would have learned some of it. But that wasn't who he was. That wasn't the occupation that he chose. In fact, he told Joseph, "I must be about my father's business. And you're not my father. My real father." And so he was. He was about the business of changing lives. He was about the business of collecting garbage and recycling it. What about you? I don't care what job you go to and get paid for Monday through Friday, but are you about your father's business? If you haven't been, you need to get about your father's business. If you're not a Christian tonight, Jesus' invitation is always open. Come to Him. Believe that He is. That He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as God's only Son. And be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. And let Him start the recycling process on you. If you are a Christian, but you have not been living as a Christian should, the good news is He can continue to recycle us, even though we may stumble and fall. Whatever your need may be, please respond as we stand and as we sing.